law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Lord, thank you for the reward that comes from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. You know, hallelujah, I was just thinking about the word of the Lord and how important and life-giving it is. And sometimes we can get all the kinds of things into our heads that is, it sounds like the word, but it's not the word. It sounds like some things that would be good, but it's not the word. And I'm just reminded of friend that Debbie and I had years. Well, we haven't seen her for years. She'd still be a friend if we've seen her, but we haven't seen her for years. But she was having a very, very difficult time one time, and it seemed like the enemy was trying to get her really to commit suicide. And she was very, very having a very difficult time. And after she was telling us what kept her, what held her steady, what she kept going over and over and over in her mind was Psalm 91. Was Psalm 91 over and over and over and over again. And when we are in a desperate situation, when we're in real troubles and trials and so forth, we want to be able to bring this word into the situation. And that's what held her in the situation. She kept grabbing a hold of Psalms 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Just holding on to those scriptures that would keep her safe. And I believe it did. I believe it did because she walked out of that and got healed and is praising God today and living a good life. And so the word is so important. So important. Let's not get caught. There's so many things that can fill our minds today. There's so many, you know, people are involved in Twitter and all these kinds of things that just constantly go into our minds. Listen, when we're in trouble sometimes, there's no sense going to your Twitter inbox. Go to the Word of God. The Word of God is what will get you out of there. Not wondering what somebody else is doing on the other side of the globe at a particular, any given time. It's time to find out what God says about our situation where we're at. Amen. So it's so important to keep this word of God in a great place within your life. Now, I want to speak to you this morning a little bit about being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we've spoke about that many times. Now, so what we want to do, we're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and how wonderful and how great he is and how we are to be conformed to his image. We are commanded to be conformed to his image. I want to look at that a little bit this morning, but I also want to look at who we are. And I think if we will not get a good concept of who we are as Christians, we'll have a difficult time getting a good concept of what God wants us to walk into. First of all, Psalm 17:15 says this, "As for me, I will seek your face in righteousness." Everybody say, in righteousness. "In righteousness." "I will seek your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." It just seems that this was a desire of the psalmist as well, to awake in the likeness of God. And you might say, well, how could I be in the likeness of God, or how could I awake in the likeness of God, or I don't even know what the likeness of God is like. Well, if you look at Jesus, then you know what the likeness of God is. Jesus is a perfect demonstration of God walking upon the earth. And when we look at him, we see that he's the demonstration of what we are to gravitate toward or propel ourselves toward, his character, his likeness. Jesus is it. Jesus is it. And as we look to him, we'll have every need fulfilled in our lives and in our character. Now also look at this, a literal translation of that verse says, "As for me, in righteousness I will look upon your face. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your image." You know, there's a lot of people who become dissatisfied with things in life.
But anybody who truly looks at Jesus, I don't believe there's anything left out for them. I don't believe anybody would be dissatisfied by looking in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has it all. And he has it all for me. Say that with me. Jesus has it all for me. You know, we can say these phrases sometimes and think, yeah, he's the answer for the world and all the rest of it. The world is in a place of, warfare, and there's all kinds of things, famine and all kinds of things happening. You know, Jesus is the answer for all that. Yeah, that's great. That's wonderful. And he is, but he's also the answer for me. What I'm dealing with today, he's the answer for me. No matter what it is, Jesus holds the key. He has the answer. Now, don't read into this what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we're not going to have difficulties and trials and all these kind of things. I'm not talking about that. But I'm declaring any difficult and trial we do have, Jesus is the answer.
That's right.
You know, I'm not talking about everything is perfect when I say those things. I'm talking about the fact that no matter what we're going through, Jesus is the answer. And so his image should be clear in our minds of what he looks like and what he is. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it talks to us there about fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. So as we fix our eyes on him, we'll be able to see the image that we are to reflect onto the world around us. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he is a brand new creation, a brand new creature. Well, when I came to Christ at the age of 27, I looked much the same before I got saved and the day after I got saved. Before, when I received Jesus into my life, I looked the same physically. I looked the same emotionally even. Sure, there was some things happening on the inside of me, but that doesn't mean I wasn't changed. That doesn't mean that there wasn't something new. Any man or woman or child who is in Christ is a brand new creation. Guess who made that brand new creation? Jesus, God, made that brand new creation. He made that brand new creation. How many of you think that when God makes something, he does it right? Amen. That when God makes something, there's not a flaw in it. When God makes something, I mean, it's done. We look at Genesis and it says that when he made man, it was good. Well, when man becomes reborn, comes to Christ, he makes him in his image, and it's good. Amen. It's good. God's works are good. And so we want to realize that when we come to Christ, we become new creatures in him. Now, why does mankind need to be born again? Well, let's look at John. John chapter 3 as the best description that we could ever have of Jesus speaking about a need to be born again. Now, the thing is, about this particular scripture, you can understand if somebody came to me when I was 25 years old and seen how I was living, you could understand somebody come to me and say, you need to be born again. Because they could see how I was, living in drugs and alcohol and this and that and the other thing. And they could look at me and say, you need to be born again. Everybody said, oh, yeah, you need to be born again. Looking at you. I can look at some of you and say, yeah, you needed to be born again because I know your stories. But Jesus didn't go to somebody like that. Jesus didn't say those words to somebody like that. Jesus said those words to a religious man, a man that went to church all the time, a man that read the scriptures all the time, a man that was, schooled in the things of God. He said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, isn't that something? He went to a man who knew as much as probably man could know about God at that particular time. And he said to them, you must be born again. Let's read it in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, of course, came to Jesus by night, and he was talking to him. And Jesus said in verse 3, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So Jesus is telling this religious man, you must be born again. You must become a new creature in Christ. You must become children of a different father than what you now belong to. Well, over in John, let's look at John chapter 8, and we'll get a little description of that. Here again, Jesus is saying something to a group of leaders, a group of, well, there were people who were leading the people in that day as far as religious things go, and Jesus was really arguing with them. And I want us to get the point now that Jesus is not saying this. Jesus is not using this language in bringing in people who really recognize that they're in need of help. He's not saying this. He's not coming down on people who already know that they're in bad spots. They're sinners. And they need to be saved. He's saying this to a people who think they're all right with God. He's saying this to these Pharisees who think that they are okay with God, that God is pleased with the way they're living their lives. And these are the words he says to them in verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Jesus is saying to these religious folks who think they're all right, because they're not born again, he's saying, you're of your father the devil. Now, in those words, he's saying that if you're not born again, if God is not your father, if you're not born again, then your father is the devil. Now, he's saying that not only to these religious people, but to all the people of the world. Now, I'm careful about putting this across because I want for us to realize that Jesus was not about condemning anybody. He was in an argument, really, with these religious people, and he was trying to show them their need. Now, if there's somebody comes in and they see a need, or even if you have an altar call and people come to get saved, to get born again and so forth, you don't go telling them, that you're of your father the devil and all these kind of condemning words. That would sound like we're condemning them. No, we'd tell them the way out. But Jesus was talking to a group of people who thought they were all right. And he said, look, I don't care what kind of religion you belong to. I don't care what kind of book you're reading. I don't care how many times you go to church or all the rest of it. If you're not born again, you're of your father, the devil. And so that's why when Christ comes in, we become new creatures. We take on a new father, our wonderful Father God. You remember Jesus said, the Bible says that Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. So he was the firstborn among many. So let me ask you this question. If you were a sinner and you become born again, a brand new creature, would you be a sinner anymore? I'm talking about, does God make a sinner when he's brand new? Well, how could you say that you're a sinner after you're born again if God just created you a brand new individual? I don't believe the saints should call themselves sinners. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. Do we sin sometimes? Yes. But I thank God that we can go to him and confess our sins, and it says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. We're a part of his family. And so we want to make sure that we recognize who we are in that. I mean, folks, we're a special people. Why? Because we're special in ourselves? No, because God has his hand upon us. God has moved upon us. God has called us to be born again. God has created us in his likeness and image, not only from the very beginning of time, but now today, even after the devil has taken us and kind of tried to degrade and warp and pollute God's creation, he says, here it is now. I'm taking that person that the devil tried to kill, the devil tried to warp and to get to look like him. I'm taking him now, and I'm causing him to become born again. I'm going to make him a brand new creature, and he's going to look like me again. Praise God. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory to God. And I think that is so important. Now let's listen a little bit to Romans chapter 9. Let's look in there. Romans chapter 9, and we're going to read a little bit there to put some more weight on this, I believe. Romans chapter 6, pardon me, not chapter 9, chapter 6, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon, everybody say reckon. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are exhorted to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Now that word reckon there, it's a Greek word that is taken from, have I got it up there? Yeah. If you want to pronounce it, go ahead. I'm not going to try. It's reckon, and it speaks about this word, and this word refers to facts, not presumptions. In other words, it's telling us to reckon ourselves, consider ourselves as a fact, dead to sin. That means that word reckon there, I could say that if I say that I have $25 in my bank account, it means I reckon I have $25 in my bank account. It means I have $25 in my bank account. It's not talking about an assumption, it's talking about a reality. And we are exhorted to consider ourselves, reckon ourselves dead to sin. We are told that we are to be dead to sin. How could a sinner be dead to sin? You're missing this point, folks. A sinner can't be dead to sin. You got to become something else other than the sinner to be dead to sin. You can't be dead to sin and still be a sinner. You're one or the other. You're a saint or a sinner. You can't be both. If I'm told to reckon myself dead to sin, then I better be something else than a sinner. So, God wants us to realize that we are brand new creatures in Christ. And so when you tell a brand new creature in Christ to be dead to sin, you should be able to be dead to sin. Because you have the power inside of us now to live above that sin. We don't have to. You see, a sinner can't help but yield to sin. A sinner does what he's supposed to do, sins. But if you're not a sinner, if you're a new creature in Christ, you don't have to sin. Because you're not a sinner. You're a saint. This is important, folks, because if we don't get this down deep inside of us, if we don't live by this, we're going to think that everything we do wrong is okay. And we can't help ourselves. We can help ourselves. We have power to live in the righteousness of God. We have power to live for Him. We have power in us to be passionate about God. We have power to live right. You know, the world has got, they're putting out so much stuff today, and when I read about some of the things that Christianity is preaching today, I thought, where are they getting their doctrine? It sure isn't from this book. Because the things that they think is okay, that God is just winking at, I'm telling you folks, there's going to be a payday sometime, and I don't know about you folks, but I want to be a person who's able to say that yes, the God of this world is coming, yes, that if that person that the Antichrist is coming, if I'm still on the scene, when he comes on the scene, I want to be able to say he has nothing in me, he has no hook in me, there's nothing in me that he's got a right to come in and cause me harm, because I'm living right for him. Now I'm counting on the grace of God and the power of God and the anointing of God to help me. I know I can't do it myself, but I'm not all by myself. I got Jesus. I got the Holy Spirit to help me live right. Praise God forever. So in this scripture, we read about the fact that we are told to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Now listen to this in Romans 4:8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or the Jews only, or upon the uncircumcised or the Gentiles also? For they say that faith was accounted or reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. That word accounted is the same word that you just read about that was referred to as reckoned. It's the exact same Greek word. And so Abraham was really righteous. It was really reckoned to him as righteous. Righteousness was imputed to him. It was a reality. It's real, folks. Now, the Apostle Paul said something. In Ephesians 3:8, he said, let's read this. Ephesians 3:8. Can you get that up there? If you can get it up there, I'll save time from looking at it. Well, I got it. The Apostle Paul said, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Apostle Paul looked upon himself as this much compared to the saints of the world. He said, I am less than the least of all the saints. Why did he say that? Well, Paul, all through his writings, the great apostle Paul, anointed man of God, it seemed to even carried out through his history, it seems that he would go back and think about, I remember when I grabbed those people out of their home, gave them to the authorities, those Christians who loved Jesus, and I had them put in prison. I stood by and watched them stone Stephen to death, even while he was proclaiming the good news. Imagine if he had to live with that. And Paul seemed to think about that, mention that, the way he looked at himself every once in a while. He said, I am the least of all the saints. I used to be a farmer years ago, and we used to have a pig farm, and pork and beef. And in that pig farm, we used to, of course, raise pigs. And I found something out, that usually in a litter of pigs, that there'd be, there could be, 10, 12, even 14 higher. It's amazing sometimes. But sometimes you might have 12 little pigs there. And there was one of them that was always generally called the runt. It was insignificant. It was little. But even though it was little, it was still a pig. I couldn't say it wasn't big. I couldn't say it was a cat or a mouse or anything like that. It was still a pig. Well, Paul said, I'm the least of all the saints. He's still a saint. He still referred himself as a saint. A saint, why? Because he was born again. And he was really referring to anybody who was born again as a saint of God. Why is he a saint of God? Because God's mighty hand is upon them. They have chosen to follow Jesus. They have chosen to follow him. Now let's look at one other scripture. And that speaks to us about the Apostle Paul. This would be in 1 Timothy. I want this can you put that up in the Wayman's translation? 1 Timothy 1:15 in the Wayman's translation. Really brings about what Paul is saying here. 1 Timothy 1:15. The Apostle Paul, as it's amazing to see about how God used him so powerfully, so much, but yet he was never puffed up. Because it seemed that this thing was always upon him. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The Wayman's translation actually says, whom I was one of them. Puts a different light on it altogether. Whom I was one of them. He was telling us that I was once one of those people who were sinner, was a sinner, but he's been delivered, he'd been set free, he's been changed by the power of God. Now,
I want us to, I'm not going to be able to finish this, obviously, but I want to show a clip just for a minute about a, everybody knows that a caterpillar changes into what? Let's look at and watch that being done just for a second. Now, the caterpillar has to die in order for the butterfly to be reborn, right? The caterpillar has to die in order for the butterfly to be reborn. What the caterpillar calls the end of life, the master calls a butterfly. What the caterpillar calls the end of life, the master calls the butterfly. Now, we've seen that beautiful butterfly. We see that up there. We can't call it a caterpillar, can we? It was a caterpillar. It'll never be a caterpillar again. That's it. It's a beautiful butterfly. Well, when you and I, as sinners, come to Christ, and he makes us a brand new creature in Christ, he causes us to be reborn again, to step out of where we are, we're out of that cocoon. And notice that caterpillar when he was hanging there, and it seemed like, of course, the time lapse is a lot faster, but there was struggling and so forth that was going on in order for the birth of the butterfly to come. And sometimes that happens with you and I in life. We can be in a place where we can be struggling. We can be pushing against things. Life can be pushing against us. There are things that can be happening in our lives that we have to struggle out from. But when the struggle comes on the other side and we see how the Lord helps us, we come out into not being called a sinner anymore, but a saint of God that we can call our Father, Abba Father, Daddy Father, our wonderful Daddy. We can call him that now because we have been born anew. We've been a brand new creature in Christ that loves God. And yes, we're struggling on the outside. Some of the things on the outside are difficult and all the rest of it. But on the inside, there's that born again creation, that born again spirit, that its full desire is to serve God and to fellowship God and to worship God and to believe God. It is a full desire. We have been created in that likeness, in that image, that born-again man on the inside. And then we go about, from that point on, we go about bringing our soul realm and our body into line with the life of Christ, that born-again life that lives on the inside of us. In other words, we change our thinking. Our goals and our values are different now because we live from the inside. That's what we have been designed to live by from the very beginning. God breathed into us the breath of life, and that breath of life is a part of God himself that he has breathed into us. And now when Jesus Christ breathed on the Holy Spirit, on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," they were born again. The breath of God actually came into them again. That brand new, dynamic, life-giving breath of God came in and caused them to be born again. And that's what happened to each one of you. If you've called in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus has breathed on you. The Holy Spirit has come and caused you to become a brand new creature in him. And as we go about this life, our values want to be to please him and bring into line the way we think, the way we feel about things, the way we use this body into line with that new creature on the inside, that born again experience. Glory to God, it's an awesome, awesome experience. So when we think about this, folks, when we realize the victory that we have, when we realize the awesome plan of God that he's made us, we should be able to raise our hand and say, "Thank God, you have come and washed me clean. I thank you, God, that I'm not a dirty person. I thank you, God, that I'm not a filthy person. I thank you, God, that I'm not a person who is that you turn away from when I come in the room. I thank you that you look upon me and you smile because I'm your child."
that you love me unconditionally. I thank you, God, that even when I'm working and I haven't worked diligently enough to keep my body in line, but when I miss it, God, I thank you that you look upon me the same way as you look upon a small little child. If they've missed it, you'd help them up again. In John 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you'll abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. And he talks about pruning the branches. He talks about branches that don't bear any fruit. The Bible says you take away, but the word, the Greek word is actually arrow there, and it actually means I will lift up and put you in a place where you can bear fruit. Where you can bear fruit. You see, if you're a child of God, if you belong to him, if you belong to Jesus, Jesus is not going to throw you away. He's not going to throw you away. Now, if you say, I don't want God, I don't want to live for God, I want part of my God, you know, no matter what you did before, if you declare today that you don't want God and you're going to live your life the way you want it, well, that's another story. But you declare in your heart that you want God, you want to live for him, when you miss it, he's not going to throw you away. He's not going to throw you off in the ditch. He's not going to cut you off. He's going to help you come to a place where you'll be able to, you and I are able to produce much fruit in our lives. And that's what faith is all about. Believing that he can take this decrepit person who is selfish and desiring only to live for oneself, he can take that and turn that person around. He can change that and create an individual who loves God and loves God's people and wants to do things for God in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what you look, it doesn't make any difference what you look at and see how many people in the world and the things that they've done and so forth and all the atrocities that have taken place in the world today. Anybody who comes and says, God, I recognize that I missed it. I need to be born again. I believe God will come in and cause them to be born again. And God knows how to forgive the predator. God knows how to see the predator as the victim. You see, Satan has been the, you know, he's used people to turn them into predators. He sees how the people are just victims. Many times they're just victims. And because he sees them that way, he can forgive them when they turn to him. Because he sees them, if someone has harmed me tremendously, if somebody abused me when I was a kid, if somebody did atrocious things to me and all the rest of it, the only way I can really release total forgiveness to them many times is recognize that they've been victimized too. They're living out some of the experiences that they went through. They've been victimized, and that's because of what was done to them, this is what they turned into. And if we realize that, we can release forgiveness for them and let them go. Because God has been victimized by every one of us. He held out things to us many times. I did. Before I ever got saved, he held out things to me and I slapped him in the face with it, more or less. And I believe every one of us probably did that. I doubt if every one of us came to Christ the first time he came knocking. I doubt that very much. He became the abused by us, the abusers. But yet he let go. He let go and released forgiveness. He actually went even further and paid the price so we could be forgiven. Because the Bible says, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. Wow. Stand up with me, please. Father, we see your goodness, God. We thank you for your anointing, Lord. We thank you for your blessing and your grace. We thank you for the privilege of having been able to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. with thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, he has shown us the way perfectly. And God, I pray, Father, that today your Holy Spirit would be working upon this congregation, would be moving upon this congregation, Lord. And Father, if there's anyone not right with you this day, I pray that your Holy Spirit would begin to move upon them right now in order to lead them in the path and direction that you want them to go in, God. Father, I thank you that as we look to you today, we see Jesus. I want you to think very clearly where you're at. There's a couple of things I want you to think about in that right now. That if you're not born again and you know it, I want to give you an invitation to invite Jesus into your life. But if you are, we want to pray a prayer. And as we pray this prayer, I want you to recognize afresh and anew all that Jesus has done for you in the place where you're at today. Just as you state it, as you pray it out, just let it be another statement, confession of the covenant that we have with him. Let's pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, recognizing that we need a Savior. And we recognize that Jesus Christ is the Savior that we need. Thank you for his precious blood that was spilt to wash away my sin. Thank you for causing me to realize my need for a Savior. In Jesus' name, I confess I want Jesus to come into my life, to change me, to turn me around, to cause me to be a new creation in him. In Jesus' name, I ask this. Reveal yourself to me, Lord, so that I can reveal myself totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you now for the grace to be able to walk in to the new creation that you have formed. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God.